Let me pray. Now, Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the way in which you speak to us. We pray that you will give us ears to listen and hearts to obey, and that you will challenge us about how to be rich towards you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's quite a while ago now, but the headline in the financial section of the newspaper caught my attention. What is Jerry Seinfeld going to do with US $225 million? The American comedian who made his fortune starring in a TV show about nothing and who in the end was earning a cool $1 million per episode. And the show finished back in 1998. $1 million an episode then. What will he do with his payment? And the writer of the article went on to talk about the sacked chief executive of Coca-Cola Emmettel at the time in the United States, Norb Cole. He was getting US $13,397 a month severance pay on top of the millions he had already earned from the company and been paid out with. But he was still suing the drink giant for a further US $56.7 million that he felt it owed him. With his reputation at stake, perhaps he had a point to prove, said the writer of the article. But as she asked, what is he going to do with it all if he wins? She asked, how much money do these people need to feel appreciated? How much do they need to feel justly rewarded? And most importantly, how much do they need to feel secure? The question of how much money does one need to feel content, to feel secure, to feel valued, to feel important, is one faced not just by the rich, but all of us. And interestingly, to feel content is very elusive. Kerry Packer was once asked, how much money is enough? To which he famously replied, just a little bit more. We all might say we would like a little bit more. And although we are not in the league of a Kerry Packer or a Jerry Seinfeld, we in world terms are rich. We are in the top of the top 1% when it comes to income earned. We are rich by world standards, very rich. So the question of what am I going to do with my money and what is my attitude to my money is a very important one. And the question of what am I going to do with all that I've amassed was also the one that confronted the man in the story that Jesus told that we just had read for us. So, reading from Luke 12, verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. And Jesus socked it to them. Very poor joke. Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you? Then he said to them, watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. The problem with greed is that life becomes defined in terms of objects. One's worth is measured by how much one has. You can end up loving things and using people rather than loving people and using things. Instead of relationships being important, it is possessions, the stuff that we have. So disputes break out like this one over inheritances. And I suspect that we all know of someone that has got caught up in a similar dispute. We can read of the Gina Reinhardts of this world whose family is torn apart over money, but it hits all of us in one way or another. And I can remember when my parents died and there was a few things to divvy up and one thing went here and one went there and I thought, oh, I would have liked that. And of course it can end up in very bitter disputes. The problem with greed is that there is a grave distortion of the creator-creature distinction. We were created to love the one who created us. But instead, if greed gets a hold, we can resent the Creator or ignore the Creator or even loathe the Creator's demands on us and end up serving and loving created things. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, greed is called idolatry because it can become a god driving us on to do things which are not good. Yes, says Jesus, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. One's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And then Jesus goes on and tells the story of the farmer in verse 16. Now, mention of his landholding reminds me of the story about the American and the Australian farmer when they met one another, and apologies at the outset for my very poor American accent. The Australian farmer told the American about how extensive his farm was in western New South Wales and all the livestock that he had and all the crops that he grew. But the American, not wanting to be outdone, said to his Australian friend, "My dear fellow, compared to my farm in Texas, that's nothing but a backyard veggie patch. I could start off at one end of my property in the morning, and by the end of the day, I wouldn't reach the end of it." To which the Australian replied, "Yes, I know. I had a horse like that once too." Now, where this parable talks about land, we know from other accounts it is not just talking about some hobby farm, but is a very extensive holding, like that guy's big place in Texas. And so Jesus told them this parable. The land, the extensive land of a certain man, produced a good crop. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Now, at this point, we need to pause and note that thus far, there is no criticism of the man. There is no suggestion that he came about his possessions by ill-gotten means. Instead, we can assume that he came by his wealth honestly, because God's provision and kindness blessed him. So here is a man with a dilemma. He had a huge amount of land and he had a bumper crop. Note that he had a number of barns, not just one, which suggests again that he had great success. So it was a big dilemma. It's in the order of the dilemma of what is Jerry Seinfeld going to do with his $225 million? Or what is the ex-head of Coca-Cola going to do with all his money? Or what is Gina Reinhart going to do with all hers? And the story pictures a man actually making wise decisions initially. Verse 18, then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods." Now, a wise move. He needed to do something. He makes efficient plans. He builds bigger storehouses for the grain so he can have use of it. But having made that provision, what next? Verse 19, look at it with me. "And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry." And that sounds pretty reasonable too. He had worked hard to get what he had got. It was time to make use of what he had gained. He had heaps. Why not take life easy? Eat, drink, and be merry. He had the means to do this. So in today's terms, the best house, the best furniture, the best restaurants, the best wines, the best holidays, first class all the way. He had the money. He could do it. Now, people looking on might be jealous. They might envy the man. They might think that it's only going to cause him problems and they can do without that. Or they might think, as someone has quipped, "Money isn't everything, but it sure helps." But whatever you and I might think of a man like that, what does God think about this man's actions? That is the far more important question. And we find out in verse 20, "But God said to him, "You fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?" This man gets to the point where he can enjoy the fruit of his labours. And what happens? His life is cut short. This is not just fate or bad luck or that his number has come up. No, look at the verse. God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you." It is God that cuts his life short. The man had hoped to live a life of ease. Instead, he is ordered to stand before God. Why was the man a fool? Was it because he was rich? No, it wasn't. Was it because he made plans for the future so as to have the best he could? No, it wasn't. Why was he a fool? Because death brings a new perspective. There was a famous piece of graffiti that had these words, "He who ends up with the most toys wins." And that was crossed out and read, "He who ends up with the most toys still dies." Friends, possessions are fleeting. I once was the proud owner of a pink E.H. Holden station wagon. And it had been modified to be a 3-gear change on the floor. I loved my pink E.H. It cost me $500 and an extra $120 for the cassette player with the 4 speakers that I turned up loud, listening to 10cc on my way to university. But one day on my way to uni, I didn't see the car coming up the hill quite fast, and before I knew it, I was upside down. I got out, and my pink EH was driven off by the tow driver, never to be seen again, off to the scrap metal yard. And of course, we have many possessions far more valuable than that, which are gone. The family home I grew up in was cut in two and carted down the street to be taken elsewhere, to be used, I assume. Even if our possessions don't waste away in our lifetime, when we go, that is it. They are left for others to squabble over. Death brings a new perspective, not only because it means the end of one's worldly possessions, but secondly because it means coming face to face with our Maker. Hebrews 9:27, "It is appointed unto man to die once, and after that to face judgment." The Old Testament tells us that a fool is one who acts without taking God into account. Psalm 14:1, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God." And so for all of this man's wealth, for all his astute planning, for all his achievements, for all his share portfolio that had brought him much money, for all of his hedonistic desires, and for all of his plans for his retirement, his world came crashing down in one foul swoop. The Creator demanded his life. This was something over which he had no control. He could not be forewarned. Just at the point when he is ready to enjoy all his possessions, just at that moment, the time comes for him to stand before his Maker. His life is over. His soul has been demanded of him. The loss of the soul is the loss of everything. Who will get his possessions? Well, who knows? But one thing is certain, it won't be him. And as we analyse this, what was the man's problem? Well, there were two, essentially. For one, he was self-focused. We read of my crops, my barns, my grain, and my goods. Not a hint of concern for anyone else. His possessions were his, and he was to enjoy them. Hang the rest. Yes, he was self-focused, but secondly, he was short-sighted. He could not see beyond this life. His sight stopped at the end of the money pile. His sights went into the future, yes, but not far enough. He could only see as far as the time when he would be enjoying his things, to the time of eating and drinking and being merry. His priorities were all wrong. In amassing physical wealth, spiritually he was a pauper. As Psalm 39:6 tells us, mankind is a mere phantom as he goes to and fro. He bustles about, but only in vain. He heaps up wealth, not knowing who will get it. He was short-sighted. Death did not enter into the equation, and giving account to his Maker after death certainly did not. Wealth brought a full sense of security, but it is no insurance policy against the future. Psalm 103:15-16, as I read often at funerals, for the rich and for the poor. As for men and women, their days are like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. Friends, do not be self-focused or short-sighted like this man. How far is your vision? Remember your mortality. Riches may be enjoyable in the short term, although they can cause much heartache as well. But in the long term, they do not even exist. If short-sightedness and self-focusedness, if that is a word, is not the way to go, then what is? Well, take a look at verse 21. This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for themselves and is not rich towards God. The way to live one's life, regardless of how much we have, is to be rich towards God. Because we too, one day, will have our souls demanded of us. When the divine accounting process takes place, the issue will not be whether your barns are bursting at the seams. You will not be asked to place your bank books or your share portfolio on the table or your retirement plans. That will not be asked, but what will be is whether you were rich towards God. If we plan for our retirement, if we plan for our wedding, if we plan for our holidays, if we plan for our children's future, if we plan for our funeral, then we must plan for our eternal destiny. We must be rich towards God. We must live our life with that ultimate future in view. The view that looks not just to this life, but to the life to come. We must have our focus not on earthly treasure, but on treasure in heaven. How can we invest in heaven's currency? We can use our money now to make things count for eternity. We can start by being generous with our giving. To take your responsibility seriously, to give so that we continue to be a church that loves people so they may see Christ and reaches people so they may know Christ and equips people so they may serve Christ and send people so they may proclaim Christ, all to the glory of God. I don't know how closely you read our weekly bulletin, but if you've been following it up to this week, or the past week, we are $20,000 behind our annual budget. does it bring glory to the God that we serve when we are consistently behind budget? Can you help? Can I help to get rid of that deficit? Have you thought about how you give and to whom you give and how often you give? You can also give in such a way that your death will make a difference. That you can give a bequest to St. John's or to one of our mission partners, such as the Church Missionary Society or the Bush Church Aid Society, or the work with cross-cultural work going on in Auburn with our partner church there, or through our scripture teachers that we support, through the Combined Scripture Board, HADSEA. Many people who retire joke that they love to go skiing, spending the kids' inheritance. And you might be looking forward to the days when you go skiing, even if you've never put on a pair of skis. Well, why not go skiing in a different way? By not indulging yourself, but by being generous to the work of the gospel. If you want to rethink your giving, or if you're a newer member of our church and you haven't really started to think through your role in giving here, this booklet that we produce, God, Money and Me, A Guide for Christian Giving at St. John's Asquith, will be very helpful. You may not have reviewed your giving for a while. Well, this, again, will help you to think through how to do that. Why we give, how we give, and a very, very helpful booklet. Yes, we are to be rich towards God, but not only with our money. What about your time? Is that all about you? Or can you give of your time so that more people will enter the kingdom of God? We've heard of some needs this morning with our new ESL ministry. We're starting a second play group. There are other ministries that we would like to do. We need help with our youth and children's ministries. If you'd like to have a chat about how you can be more involved and what you can do with your time, scribble it on one of our yellow cards and hand it to me. Well, there are two ways of being rich. There are two ways that we can be rich. Those who store up goods for themselves and those who are rich towards God. What kind of wealth should we be accumulating? Physical or spiritual wealth? In both cases, the person gets rich, but in the second case, their treasure will never be taken away. And in considering whether you are rich towards God, ask yourself, what kind of a look-in does he get in your life? Do you acknowledge his presence? Do you believe in his Son, Jesus Christ? Do you acknowledge your total dependence on him and thank him when you wake up and it's raining because we know that that provides for us? Do you endeavour to live for him in all parts of your life, including how you spend your money? And what you do with your retirement, and what you do with your discretionary time. You may never have lived your life with the future in view. Well, start today and commit yourself to the one who gives you your life. You may be a Christian or confess to be in days gone by, but for various reasons, God doesn't quite play the part in your life that he once did. Well, today is the time to put him back in his rightful place, front and centre. Well, how is Jerry Seinfeld spending all that money that he got way back in 1998? Who knows? But one thing I do know. Be rich towards God, and your treasure will never be taken away. To conclude, let me read these words from Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 21. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. May we all this day and beyond be those who are truly rich towards God. Amen.